It is good to be back with you after vacation. It's not good to be back in this weather. I don't know who turned it up since we left, but I suffered through 80 degrees and 20% humidity for 2 weeks. Then we got to Garden City and opened the door, and it's like someone hit us in the face with this heat wave. But I can honestly say I always miss you when we are not here, so it's wonderful to be back and to open God's Word together with you. We have come to Mark chapter 5, so please turn there in your Bibles with me. It's difficult to imagine how a man's condition could be any more miserable than what we have in this text before us this morning. Here's a human being like you and I, almost completely animalized by enslaving demons. And here Jesus is meeting with this man. It happens on the same night in which Jesus calms the sea in the midst of the storm. No sooner do they come to the other shore than they are confronted by this shocking, scary sight. Hear God's word as I read Mark 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at an account like this. What a scene this must have been for the disciples as they came up on shore and saw this poor, miserable man crying out in demonic agony. At the same time, what a scene of liberation and deliverance. And Jesus does what no person could do for him. Jesus freed him from his utter bondage. Lord, we might struggle to relate with this man completely, but if we are honest, anyone who is in Christ recognizes how we have been rescued from various kinds of bondage. Lord, give us a new appreciation today for what you have done for us and how you have had great mercy on us. Lord, certainly there are many here struggling right now with sinful habits or enslaving addictions or attitudes. Lord, we know that by your rescuing this man named Legion, you can set us free from anything that enslaves us now. Please free us, so that we might tell of what you have done for us and how you have shown us great mercy. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the account that we have just read paints a pathetic picture of enslaved humanity. The Gerasene demoniac was a man who was animalized, and only Christ could save him. To even picture something like this in modern times is really not as difficult as you might think. Probably one of the most vivid parallels to this picture of an enslaved man are those who are enslaved to drugs. You know, in recent years, the number of people using methamphetamine has skyrocketed due to how easy it is to make and how cheap it is to acquire. Several years ago, there was an ad campaign that was launched to warn people away from this horrible drug and its addictive powers. And it still is seared into my memory the way this ad campaign worked. Maybe some of you saw the billboards. Someone found dozens of different meth users and tracked down their mugshots for the various times they were arrested for drug possession, and then put them together and showed a 10-year period of a person's life from the time they started using the drug till 10 years later. At the beginning, they looked normal, full-faced, a full mouth of teeth. Skin looked relatively healthy. They had a full head of hair, looked like a normal person like anybody you would see on the street. But then with each progressive year of use of this horrible drug that enslaved them, their physical appearance got worse and worse, to the point where they looked skeletal, missing many teeth or had broken teeth, sores all over their mouths, their skin horrible blotchy colors, black, almost black rings around their eyes that were sunken in at this point, and hair looking not just unkempt but stringy and unhealthy itself. And you see just in a 10-year period how this enslavement would make a person, it almost animalizes the person in this process. It was like meth is a demon eating them alive. Well, the man called Legion that we meet in this remarkable account represents the worst of all enslavements witnessed in Scripture. Actual demons demonizing him. Now, I want to say that before we are tempted to think of this as some extraordinary story, and it is extraordinary, that doesn't have relationship to us, and before we think to ourselves, well, I'm not like those people on the billboards, we all recognize that though our physical appearance may not show it, there are many things that could enslave us and make us miserable. Now, if you're not a believer, in a real sense, you are enslaved by demons. Well, that sounds really extreme. Well, it says clearly in Scripture that before Christ, we are really children of the devil. We may look better than this guy on the outside, but in the inside, we're a wreck and in misery. If you're a Christian, you could still struggle daily with sinful habits, addictions, attitudes that just we can't seem to shake. We know we shouldn't carry, but we keep, and we need to be delivered from it. In this passage, this gives us great, great comfort. Every one of us, wherever you are in that spectrum, every one of us needs to be set free to some degree. And if Jesus can free a man plagued by thousands of demons beyond human help or cure, he can set you free from whatever enslaves you, so that you can testify about what the Lord has done. Let's walk through this amazing passage together, starting in verse 1, and see first and meet first this man called Legion, the man in his tormented slavery, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. As I had mentioned, this is the same night after which Jesus has calmed the storm and built the faith of his disciples after a campaign of teaching and healing in Capernaum. They're now in the boat headed across, most likely to this place called Gerasene. Now, scholars debate which exact town or country region this is. The spelling of several different cities or regions in the Decapolis, which is the east side of the Sea of Galilee, a Gentile region. There's debate about which one of these the gospel writer is referring to. It really doesn't matter which one it is. The story still holds, and it really isn't germane to the meaning of the story which one it is. But it's most likely this Gerasene place, which is a few miles across from Capernaum, and they would have landed on the shore. It would be a good place for Jesus to escape the crowds momentarily and then move his way down the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee south into Israel proper again. And so, right after this amazing night, this near-death experience, where they're still shaken from the storm coming and the boat taking on water and Jesus speaking to it and stopping it and building their faith, no sooner than they hit the shore, than they're confronted with what we have here. This man tormented by his demonic slavery. Look at verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We get a little bit of the picture of who he is in the verses to follow. But Matthew and Luke also refer to the story. And listen to what Luke says to really cement the picture in your mind of what they were confronted with. Luke says in his account, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. So this picture of this naked, crazy, scraped up, grotesque, animalized looking person is the first thing they meet after the storm is calm and they come to the shore. The tombs. In antiquity, it was not uncommon to have tombs in hewn out rocks or caves that were already there. They did not bury their dead underground normally, but they would put them in tombs. And so this was a region known to be the area where the graves were, and this is the only place the man could find shelter any further. He was cast out of society based on what he had been going through demonically, and we'll see in a moment what he was like. But he lived among the tombs, among the dead. Verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. They had tried. Verse 4 says, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Not only was he enslaved by the demons, even when man tried to enslave him and keep him from hurting anyone else, even man could not stop him. He broke the shackles and the chains, wrenched himself free. No person could help him. The text could not be any clearer. He is beyond human help. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with the stones. Perhaps the true person who he was fighting against the demons inside him, and he was yelling out in a constant howl of agony. The man was too strong to bind. No person could subdue him, crying out night and day, a horrible, horrible story of descent into demonic madness. He was demonized. And the purpose of demons, among others that we can know from the little that the scripture tells us about them, we can say for sure it's an attack on the image of God and man. But to bring this man so low, and it's not always their tactic, but in this case, to bring this man to look and act like an animal is an offense to God on the part of the demons to bring this person to this place to, at least in the demon's mind and thinking, to mar the image of God in man. Uncontrollable he was now and dangerous. Unutterably miserable and beyond human cure. Here's a man as pathetic as any human being who ever lived. And I don't think anyone here has probably had it as bad as this man. But you well may have had it pretty bad. It could be addictions like drugs and alcohol, sexual addictions and sins, spending, gossiping, bitterness that you just can't, you're enslaved by, critical spirit that you know you shouldn't have. You can't watch anything without being critical of it. No praise comes from your mouth easily. You name it. Such behaviors, attitudes, addictions can enslave our lives and make us miserable. And before Christ, everyone is a slave to sin in its truest sense. After Christ, we still struggle with sin. Slavery to sin in general, sinful ongoing habits. And I want to be clear, I'm not suggesting that addictions or sinful habits are directly demonic either. Although we can say that the origin of sin comes from the devil himself, and in that way, certainly demonic and binding. Enslavement to sinful habits or addictions or actions are ugly, painful, demoralizing to say the least. Enslavement to sin attacks God's image in us. But there's a direct encouragement for each of us as we look at this story as we've just begun. If Jesus can free a man plagued by thousands of demons beyond human help, he can set you free from whatever enslaves you today. Let's continue in the story, and we see this dramatic power encounter starting in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, we've seen this tactic before earlier in Mark, and this is an attempt on the part of the demon to gain control over Christ by naming him and confronting him right away. It seems, based on the Matthew account, that the demons understood there was a day of judgment coming for them. But they're protesting, in a sense, saying, "The day's not here yet. What are you coming here for?" And so, trying to gain control of the conversation and of the episode, goes right after Jesus and names him and says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He's not labeling Jesus Messiah. He's acknowledging Jesus is God, but protesting, saying, "It's not our time yet for final judgment." And you know the demon speaking, because it says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." How much worse could the man be tormented? So the demons are even stealing this man's identity to the point where, speaking through him, says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Jesus apparently is immediately interacting, for he was saying in verse 8, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus assesses the situation in this moment, and you just can only picture the frenzy that occurs. As soon as they hit the shore, the man's confronting them in his appearance, with his voice, multiple voices perhaps, and Jesus is interacting. And Jesus assesses the situation as demonic and begins to cast out the demons. Sensing more at work than one demon, he asks the man's name, verse 9. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now, the response Legion tells us a lot about what's happened to this man. Maybe not with exact specificity, but this is a military term, and the Roman military term meant that a legion was at least 6,000 foot soldiers and 120 horsemen. This is an extraordinary demonic account. Now, by definition, demonic accounts are extraordinary, but this is an extra, extraordinary demonic account. We've seen individual demons cast out by Jesus as the kingdom of God comes with Christ and he confronts the devil in the wilderness and then comes back and starts casting out demons. But we also know that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. Now this man is saying a legion of demons. And we know that because Jesus cast them out into 2,000 pigs, that we could say there are at least a couple thousand demons in some supernatural way demonizing this man. We shouldn't press the number literally, but based on what we see unfold in the text, thousands would be a good assumption. The man suffered from the loss of all identity. Hard to know if or when any of his true self was speaking at any time. The man was unable to separate himself from the army of demons inside of him. Look at verse 11. "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside." Now, by way of explanation, we are now in the Decapolis, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, predominantly Gentile. You would not see Jewish people shepherding pigs. But pigs were huge money in the first century Roman times. They were the staple meat that was eaten by the Roman army. Pigs multiply fast, and you can have a lot of them quick, and they were a great supplier of meals and food, salted pork. And so there are great numbers of these herds in great grazing land in Israel, but of course the Jews didn't want them to graze the pigs there, but there they were. A herd of not a couple hundred or 1,000, but 2,000 swine feeding there off in the distance. And Jesus knows they're there, and so do the demons. Verse 12, "And they begged him, saying," as if they're frenzied and looking around, "send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." Note, no demon could do anything except for the sovereign hand of God allowing it. There's no demon running around as a free agent ever anywhere. Verse 13, "So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now, let me just pause before going further. I know that there's movies coming out every week, and last week I heard a movie came out that everyone was really excited about. It's not as exciting as Mark 5, I promise you. In fact, if you know someone that tells you the Bible is boring, you have just met someone who's never read the Bible. In fact, instead of telling new believers to read John right away, go ahead and tell them Mark 5. Because I promise they'll then come back to you and you'll have more discussion at that point. This is an incredible story that we see here, and it's an actual account. This is not made up. This is not a parable. This is an account that happened. You have 2,000 pigs rushing down into the water and drowning. And so for some time, you have 2,000 pigs floating there right in front of everybody to see, for everybody to see, and coming up into shore. No one there would forget this picture in this story. The demons beg not to be sent out of the country, but to be cast into this herd of pigs. And Jesus complied not because he was convinced or his mind changed, but because it complied with his ultimate will was to cast those demons out. Now, we don't know where the demons actually went after the pigs drowned. The story just doesn't tell us. And we know so little about demonology in the Bible. We know some things and we see it being real, but we recognize that at every one of these stories about demons, at the center is Christ and his lordship and his victory over anything. That's most important. And secondarily in the story is the deliverance of this man so that this man could go tell people about the glory of Christ. So we can't dig too deep or press too hard to know all the specifics of where the demons went, but suffice to say, they thought when they were leaving the man going to the pigs, they would be somehow safe. And instead, the pigs go into the ocean, into the water, into the sea, and drown there. Maybe that in itself is a picture of their ultimate end that Jesus is painting for the man who had just been delivered and tormented by them for all this time. The dead pigs floating, though, were a sign to the man that he was free. This man represents, in many respects, the most tormented soul any of us could imagine, as bad as you may have it. And I totally realize that if you have it bad right now, for you, it's as bad as it is for this guy, because that's where you are at. But please, by God's grace, pull back enough to see that if God could deliver this man from this, he can deliver you from whatever it is you're going through right now. If you were to describe the most enslaved person on earth, certainly you could not describe one more miserable than this guy. If Jesus could free a man plagued by thousands of demons and beyond human help, he can set you free from whatever enslaves you. Being delivered from enslavement of any kind, large or small, and small enslavements are still big ones, right? If they entangle us, if they bind us, they require every one of them, whether they be small or great liberations from these enslavements, every one of them requires a power encounter of sorts. Whether you know it or not, to be freed from this is a supernatural act of God upon your nature to turn you from the thing that you love more than Christ at that moment. And only God can give this to you. Only he can deliver you. Only he can set you free. So every deliverance, no matter how big or how small it is from God. It's by his grace, it's through his Holy Spirit, and it is supernatural at its base. What low sin have you descended into? Jesus can free you from that sin. He can make you whole. This story is not a parable, as I mentioned. It's an actual historic account and occurrence. At the same time, I've heard pastors use well this as an analogy to what happens for all of us, and it definitely gives me pause when I think about it. Listen to what one respected pastor says, and I agree that this can be used or at least seen in this way. He says, what you have in the account of this man's deliverance from a terrible bondage is a picture of the salvation of everyone who has ever been saved by the grace of God and the power of Christ. We could see every man before his conversion in this man possessed by the demons, and we can see every man after his conversion in the circumstances of this man once he has been delivered. You see here painted in the boldest, brightest colors the transformation Christ effects in the life of all he saves. I know that we should look at this history this way as a picture of our salvation and anyone's salvation, because the Bible teaches us that until they are subject to Christ's rule, all human beings are subject to the devil's rule and control. It may not be as evident as it was in this man's case. It may not manifest itself in ways nearly so crude and grotesque, but the bondage of ordinary people is just as inescapable and just as deadly as it was for this man. So whatever bondage you need release from, You need Christ to release you from it because you cannot do it on your own. And when you have been freed from it, recognize what the Lord has done for you and the great mercy he has shown. Look at the varied reactions that we have to this account. Verse 14. The herdsmen fled. You can understand that. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. The herdsmen, like shepherds of sheep, were herding these pigs on behalf of those who owned them. Very few shepherds or herdsmen actually own the livestock. They were made stewards of the livestock and paid to watch them and graze them and grow. In the case of pigs, they were constantly multiplying at a fast pace. So they were living among the pigs, watching them. And when this happens and all those dollar signs are flashing and the supernatural occurrence, it all comes together and the herdsmen go into town and they tell what had happened. And of course, people hearing this story have to see it for themselves, and sure enough, they come. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And so now they come to this incident and they come to the shore and they see these pigs floating and they recognize the truth of the story that the herdsmen told them. But you know, the proof of the incident that is most telling and most gripping happens in verse 15, not in the sight of the floating pigs. Verse 15 is the story no one could deny. Verse 15 embodies the testimony of what the Lord had done and the mercy he had shown. Verse 15 says, "And they came to Jesus after seeing the floating pigs and heard the story. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Now, at first, it may be a reflexive fear. When confronted with the supernatural power of God, any human being would reflex. But where you go from that reflex indicates the work of God in a person's life. But I don't want to go past this too fast. Did you read this in verse 15 compared to the vision, the view of this man before? What a transformation. The man was sitting with Jesus, fully clothed. Before Christ, we read that he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore. Maybe the blacksmith who made the chains and the bonds was there watching him sit next to Jesus and talk. Not even with a chain, it told us in the beginning of the text we read today. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. I mean, that's not just once, over and over. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. No person could hold this guy back. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And after Christ sets him free, verse 15, "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid." Floating pigs is one thing. But this guy in his right mind, after what they had seen, is totally another. The different reactions to this extraordinary event, the herdsmen, they reported the event most likely due initially, at least to shock, but then also as they started calculating that they were responsible for these pigs, the personal loss. So their reflexive fear probably started as a fear for what they had seen supernaturally, but then started to be worried about preservation and their livelihood. What about the others? Verse 16 and 17. Those who had seen it, described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. So it started to be discussed what exactly occurred, and this is their reaction. And they began to beg Jesus, not just, you know, "Jesus, are you moving along? Are you going to be going?" It's not what they're saying. They begged him to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So there's two reactions there. The witnesses and the onlookers, the city dwellers, those who lived there, their reflexive fear turned into further fear, the scared kind of fear. They didn't want Jesus to be there and shake things up like this. It could have been monetary. You can't afford to have Jesus casting demons into their livestock and losing their livestock. But as much as they didn't want him to bring this upon them. And maybe if I could draw this parallel, loosely, although I think it parallels. When you come to Christ, there will be changes in your life that occur. And maybe you may have in your life or in your circle people who don't want you to hang around with them anymore. Now, if it's because you're obnoxious, then that's not okay. But it may just be that you bring conviction to a place that doesn't want that conviction. They just want you to leave. Just be gone. And that's probably what's happening here. We don't want more of this, Jesus. Will you please leave? We'd like the status quo before you came. It's okay that that guy lived in agony. We had our pigs, and that's what matters. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? It's okay that this person rotted over here. We like our pigs. That's just like us sometimes, and it's definitely like the world when making a value judgment. I just want my stuff and my filth more than the people it's devouring. But what about the man? The one touched by Christ, delivered by Christ. He wanted to be with Christ and never leave his side. His reflex went to a reflexive praise and adoration of Jesus. But Jesus reveals his intended result of liberating or delivering this man. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. We'll start at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And then verse 19, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now, Jesus wasn't being mean to the guy, but Jesus had a mission he was staying on. And the mission was to bring the kingdom of God by proclaiming the gospel and ultimately going to the cross to pay for the sins of the people to whom he had been given by the Father. Now, the call was, and to fulfill prophecy and for a great purpose, was to start in Israel and have a predominantly Jewish ministry that would proclaim to everyone watching, but he was on mission working there, revealing himself as the Messiah. He was not, at this point, going to go into the Decapolis, the Gentile regions. That was not where his mission lied. And he wasn't going to take a Gentile as a disciple at this moment, would eventually, because he had to focus on the mission that he was given. Instead, he does something incredible. He commissions this man to bear witness to his name. Now, keep this in mind. He has not even commissioned his own disciples who have been with him for some time now. And this man, he now commissions to go tell about him in the Decapolis, this place where the Gentiles lived, even before he goes to the cross. He essentially commissions the man to go and give testimony to his home and to his friends about Christ and Christ's mercy. Verse 20 says exactly what he did. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus can free a man plagued by thousands of demons and beyond human help, he can set you free from whatever enslaves you, so you can testify about what the Lord has done. All of us have been redeemed, who have been redeemed by Christ, who trust in the finished work of Christ. All of us have a story to tell. Now, I don't mean you can remember exactly the day that you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but I think everybody who is in Christ can share how God has changed your life. And don't think that any small change is too small to bear testimony about, so long as we really grasp what exactly is being said here. Look closely at what he tells the man. Go home to your friends and tell them your success story. Tell them how you conquered this. Is that what it says? Not at all. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Too many testimonies become actual memorials to self and choice. What Jesus tells us to testify about is the fact that God has shown us mercy and has done this for us, and it's all God. A testimony, to be a testimony, is what God has done, not what I did. So just go. They're going to know. They remember you, Legion. Go tell them what the Lord has done. And as he tells them, they'll see it backed up by his life, because first of all, he's got clothes on, and he's standing there talking to them. Now, whatever it is for you, it's not too small to bear testimony to the fact that God has done a great thing for you and has shown you mercy, and it's all about him. And that also makes realistic the fact that you constantly need more mercy. You're not saying that once delivered, always delivered from every little thing that we're dealing with or every big thing we're dealing with. We constantly need for the Lord to do this for us and give us mercy. And we should testify to this always, as often as we have opportunity. Our commission is a humble yet powerful commission to confess that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves. And you could bind me, you could try to contain me. I cannot be unless God frees me. Just like this man. Our commission is a humble yet powerful commission to confess that we are sinners set free by the mercy of Christ. None of us have stories of victory over this or that bondage to sin. Our stories are about how much the Lord has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. This is a wild story for sure. One of the most extraordinary in the Bible. Jesus, the Lord of all, even over the demons, can free us from any bondage. And if the Lord has shown you grace, share your story with anyone and everyone who will listen. If Jesus can free a man plagued by thousands of demons and beyond human help, he can set you free from whatever enslaves you so that you can testify about what the Lord has done. Let's pray. Father, this story reads like something out of the movies, yet we are convinced of its accuracy and truth coming from your gospel writers. We know also that Jesus is the Lord of all, even the demons, and every enslavement. We know that Jesus can set anyone free from anything. Lord, give each of us who have come to Christ by faith because of your grace a sense of awe about what you have delivered us from. And as I prayed earlier, so I pray again, give us a new appreciation for what you have done for us and how you have had mercy on us. Lord, certainly there are many here struggling right now with sinful habits or enslaving addictions or attitudes. We know by your rescuing of this man named Legion at one time. By this story, by this account, we know that you can set us free from anything that enslaves us now. Please free us so that we might tell of what you have done for us and how you have shown us great mercy. I pray this in the name of Christ, the great deliverer and victor. Amen. This song that we will sing in response is not one you are probably familiar with, but I have great faith in your singing and music reading abilities. It's just powerful about the risen Christ and the glory he brings to his Father by delivering us. So let's stand and sing verse 1 in preparation for the Lord's Supper of 274 of Thine Be the Glory.